can find this on page 315 of your pew Bible between 1 Samuel and 1 Kings. We're making our way through the book of 2 Samuel, and David, we know, has lived through many trials in his lifetime. I'm sure at first the bears and the lions seemed quite insurmountable, as they would be to any one of us. But they would prove to be easy compared to what David would experience when he was betrayed by his own father-in-law, the king. Hunted by King Saul and thousands of men. You'll recall some of those events. I mean, David was on one side of the rock, Saul on the other, before Saul got the text, as it were. The Philistines are attacking, and he booked it back home. Well, now, years after David had been on the throne, he's still being betrayed, and it's still by his own family. By those who were close counselors to him. As David waits just a few miles outside Jerusalem, Absalom has entered the city, and he has followed this heinous advice of Ahithophel, we assume is Bathsheba's grandfather, to violate David's concubines. But little did Absalom know, there was a kingdom spy ring right there in his own kingdom, right there at work in Jerusalem. In fact, the very things that Absalom was doing ultimately was still fulfilling the very promise that God had previously made. Absalom thought he was in control. Little did he know he had no control at all. But before we read this text, let us go to the Lord, give him thanks, and ask for his help. Lord, we do thank you again for the scriptures, and we thank you that this word is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the joints of the marrow, the soul, the spirit. Have your way with us tonight. By your Spirit, would you come and show us again what it means to trust in the Lord, to trust in His sovereignty, His omnipotence, His providence, the one who rules and reigns over the affairs of men. Help us in our individual struggles of faith to lay hold upon you and your word. Bless us, we pray, and bless us as we read this scripture together. We ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now let us give our attention to the reading of God's holy, inerrant word, reading from 2 Samuel chapter 17. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he's weary and discouraged and throw him into a panic, and all the people who are with him will flee. I will strike down only the king, and I will bring all the people back to you as a bride comes home to her husband. You seek the life of only one man, and all the people will be at peace." And the advice seemed right in the eyes of Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Then Absalom said, "Call Hushai the Archite also. Let us hear what he has to say." And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom said to him, "Thus has Ahithophel spoken. Shall we do as he says? If not, you speak." Then Hushai said to Absalom, "This time the counsel that Ahithophel has given is not good." Hushai said, "You know that your father and his men are mighty men, and that they are enraged like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. Besides, your father is expert in war. He'll not spend the night with the people. Behold, even now he's hidden himself in one of the pits or in some other place. And as soon as some of the people fall at the first attack, whoever hears it will say, 'There's been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom.' Then even the valiant men whose heart is like the heart of a lion will utterly melt with fear. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man and that those who are with him are valiant men. But my counsel is that all Israel be gathered to you, from Dan to Beersheba, as a sand by the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person. So we shall come upon him in some place where he's to be found, and we shall light upon him as dew falls on the ground. And of him and all the men with him, not one shall be left. If he withdraws into a city, Then all Israel will bring ropes to that city. We shall drag it into the valley until not even a pebble is to be found there. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, counsel of Ahushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord has ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom. Then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar the priest, thus and so did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so have I counseled. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, do not stay the night at the fords in the wilderness, but by all means pass over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up. Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz were waiting at En-Rogel. A female servant was to go and tell them, and they were to go and tell King David, for they were not to be seen entering the city. But a young man saw them and told Absalom. So both of them went away quickly and came to the house of a man at Bahurim, who had a well in his courtyard, and they went down into it. And the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and scattered grain on it, and nothing was known of it. When Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan? And the woman said to them, they've gone over the brook of water. And when they had sought and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. After they had gone, the men came up out of the well and went and told King David. They said to David, arise and go quickly over the water, for thus and so has Ahithophel counseled against you. Then David arose, and all the people who were with him, and they crossed the Jordan. By daybreak, not one was left who had not crossed the Jordan. When Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey and went off home to his own city. He set his house in order and hanged himself. And he died and was buried in the tomb of his father. Then David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed the Jordan with all his men of Israel. Now Absalom had set Amasa over the army instead of Joab. Amasa was the son of a man named Ithra the Ishmaelite, who had married Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zariah, Joab's mother. And Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead. When David came to Mahanaim, Shobi, the son of Nahash, from Rabbah of the Ammonites, and Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite, from Rogalim, brought beds, basins, and earthen vessels, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans and lentils, honey and curds and sheep and cheese from the herd, for David and the people with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, may he write its eternal truths upon all our hearts. It is estimated that approximately 10 of the Psalms that we have in the book of Psalms were written during David's flight from and his battle with Absalom. That doesn't surprise me, for we are going through a really rough time in David's life. And the fact is, when you and I are going through a rough time in our life, when it seems like all others are against us and we ache terribly on the inside, we wonder, where do we turn? What do we do? Some turn to the bottle. Others turn to food. Maybe ice cream. Some get really angry. And others just cry. Already we've seen various responses of the king, David. We've seen the responses of the priest, of Shimei, who got really angry, of Ziba, Ittai, Absalom, Ahithophel, Hushai. We've got all these different people and their responses to this situation. And turmoil in our circumstances bring out what is in our heart. It's kind of like holding a cup of coffee in the morning and hitting a big old pothole. What comes out? The coffee. Unless you're a tea drinker. A jostle reveals what's inside of us. And oftentimes it seems like when we're going through hard times, the shocks aren't as good as they once were. Well, David, he has been given some promises. As we said before, God always keeps his promises. One of those promises to David is that his kingdom, his throne, will last forever. One of his descendants will rule from David's throne with a rod of iron. But what happens when it seems like the very gates of hell have let loose on God's kingdom? What happens when it seems like, God, I hear your promise. I read of it. I'm really trying to believe, but I look at my circumstances and it doesn't seem to match the fulfillment of your promise. Will God's promises ever fail? Can knowing that God always keeps his promises, truly carry you through dark trials when there seems to be no hope? I mean, in the good times, in the light, it's easy to see those promises of God. It's easy to trust them, to believe them. But when it gets dark, those trials get hard. Can you remember in the dark what you knew in the light? I hope so. How will God work in this situation? I think it has some lessons for us. I mean, you'll recall that only Saul's death brought David's wilderness wanderings years ago to a close. So what is it going to take to bring a much older David back home again? I trust that we will be encouraged to know that when God makes a promise, even the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God makes a promise, not even the gates of hell can prevail against us. You can find this outline in your bulletin if you wish to take notes. The gates of hell will not prevail. Therefore, I place my security in his sovereignty, and I press on wisely by his providence. First of all, we see in verses 1 to 14, and then once again in verse 23, and we'll circle back around to this when we get there. We ought to place our security in his sovereignty. Now, this is in contrast to what it seems like around us. Remember, chapter 16 left us on the edge of our chairs with this heinous advice of Ahithophel. And his advice isn't finished, because he goes on to tell Absalom, let me choose 12,000 men and I'll arise and I'll pursue David tonight. I'll come upon him while he's weary and discouraged, and I'll throw the whole lot into a panic. All the people who are with him are going to flee, and I'll only strike down the king. I'll bring all the people back to you, as our text says here, as a bride comes to her husband, you seek the life of only one man, and all the people will be at peace. I mean, it's a grand plan. This guy wants the king dead. Ahithophel bears a dreadful legacy of being this Old Testament counterpart to Judas Iscariot. I mean, in fact, so closely are these two associated that when David laments about Ahithophel in Psalm 41, that very passage is later quoted by Jesus as having been fulfilled in the treachery of Judas Iscariot. The scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread lifted his heel against me. Ahithophel's advice is good advice. It's short, it's to the point. 12,000 men, no doubt representative of the 12 tribes of Israel here. 12,000 men would be led, not by Absalom, by Ahithophel himself. He would come upon David when he's weary. He would scatter the sheep, as it were. And then just as David had done to Uriah, all the people draw back, and then he would kill just one. Just David. And he'd bring all the people back. Now, the next phrase in Hebrew is a bit difficult to translate. Literally, it says, as the turning back of the man whom you are seeking. And the ESV here, you will notice, has some other words there. It follows the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and says, as a bride comes home to her husband's, kind of trying to add a little color to Ahithophel's advice here that is pretty black and white, salt and pepper here. And though the translations of this differ a bit, Ahithophel's point is still crystal clear. I'll kill David, and only David. And I'll bring everyone back to you, and they'll all have no reason to not be loyal to you. We've got to move quickly. You've got to move tonight. We've got to come by a surprise attack with overwhelming force and a focused objective. You must gather 12,000 men tonight and pursue him and kick David while he's down. That was good military counsel. Great advice. Maybe Ahithophel didn't know that David had his back up to the Jordan just a few miles outside of Jerusalem's wall. But if Absalom was going to strike, now was the time to do it. And go in. Go in with precision strike. Just get the king. That's all your objective is anyhow. Bring back the loyal supporters. It's brilliant. Swiftly overwhelm the enemy with a surprise attack. An attainable objective. Kill just one guy. I mean, after all, David, I mean, he left in such a hurry. He's not organized. Doesn't have food, pots, or pans. He left in a hurry. It's go now or never. And everyone knew it. The advice was well received by Absalom, was well received by the elders of Israel. But just for kicks and giggles, let's see what Hushai has to say. But it's at this point that the Absalom makes a serious mistake. He tells Hushai what Ahithophel's advice was. Hushai listens, and then he begins with two words. Well, actually, in Hebrew, he begins with these two words. In English, in our translations, we kind of shuffle it around to make more English sense, because really what Hushai says, it's kind of as if Yoda was imitating Hushai. He says, not good. Not good, the counsel given by Ahithophel this time is. I mean, at other times, sure, Ahithophel has really good advice. But not this time. Not good, he begins. Absalom doesn't seem to respond, so Hushai continues. But his advice isn't short and sweet. It isn't black and white, precise and to the point. No, he has a story to go with it, with all sorts of colorful, elaborate explanations. I mean, listen to how he puts forth his rhetoric. Ahithophel used to call him David or the king. Those are the terms that Ahithophel used. Obviously, you don't want to say your father. You're about ready to kill the guy. And you don't want Absalom going, because Absalom coming face to face with his own dad probably is not going to follow through with this, right? But Hushai makes it personal. He says, your father. Your father. And then he appeals to Absalom's pride, his arrogance. I mean, it's as if there's a musical calling him Gaston with all the colorful language that he is going to be using to tell his story. You know, when soldiers die, they'll hint that really soldiers are dying because they're following you, Absalom. You need to go in person. And then listen to this illustrative language. Your father and his mighty men, they're enraged, or quite literally, they are embittered in their soul. They're like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. Even your men who have a heart of a lion, they're going to melt with fear. I mean, gather all Israel from Dan, who's in the north, and Beersheba in the south, as the sand of the sea light on them like the dew on the ground. And if he hides in the city, all Israel, we'll just all bring ropes and we'll drag it till not even a pebble is left. I mean, Ahithophel might have had the wisdom here of West Point, but Hushai's drama is worthy of Carnegie Hall here. I mean, Hushai knew well that the David whom he just saw retreating outside the walls, that's not the one that he just described. The one who was heading over to the Mount of Olives seemed defeated, betrayed, rejected of men. It wasn't the same warrior who had once led the Israelites into battle against the Philistines. But Absalom, well, he was not a military tactician. In fact, his sword had more practice finding the back of his brother at a dinner party than the chink in his enemy's armor on the battlefield. And so Hushai makes Absalom the center of his own party. And Absalom liked that. Absalom says to all the men of Israel, "The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel." And if you're talking drama-wise, I'm sure Hushai's was. But look with me at the end of verse 14, because as good as you might think that his story is, what is the ultimate reason that Ahithophel's counsel was defeated? It says, "For the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom." As amazing performance as Hushai's advice was, as winsome as his words could be, they were a mere tool that God used to accomplish a plan that he already had. The Lord was David's keeper. He was the shade upon David's right hand. He kept David's going out and coming in. God was sovereign over the entire rebellion of Absalom, which in fact, you will recall, is part of God's punishment for David's sin against Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. It fulfills God's word, his promise that he had made earlier to David. But God also sets a boundary upon the wicked. As the sea, God says the waves can go thus far and no further. He set a boundary that was established by his own promises to save David and establish his throne forever over Israel. Not to mention, God just always is sovereign. He exercises his sovereignty even over a rebel king. I mean, as Proverbs 21 puts it, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. God is in control. And what a comfort that ought to be for us. I mean, the evil in our day seems quite as invincible as Ahithophel's counsel. But the same God who sovereignly sets the boundaries for the sea sets boundaries for Ahithophel. And he does so for the evil and the wicked even in our day. He says, "You can go this far and no further." But let us not also forget that this is an answer to David's prayer. You remember back in chapter 15, David had just gotten the news that Ahithophel, his close counselor, had betrayed him. And so he says a short prayer in chapter 15 that he says, "Lord, defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel. Confuse it. Bring it to naught. Bring it to nothing. The king's heart had broken over Ahithophel's deception and his defection over to Absalom. And knowing no other way to be saved from such an enemy, David not only sent Hushai to confound the situation, but he also appealed to God in prayer. "Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." Well, perhaps David was thinking to himself, "You know, Ahithophel's very wise, but make him make a mistake." But God doesn't do that. God didn't do that here. No, Ahithophel's advice actually was good counsel, as military advice goes. But God made it foolish to the king, to all the elders of Israel. All those standing around, that seemed foolish. Neither David nor Hushai, however, got the benefit of the Lord's commentary. Because we get that verse 14, that little piece of commentary is added to what Ahithophel and Absalom and what they are saying. And that little piece of commentary says, "The Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel so that the Lord might bring harm on Absalom." But they put their trust in the Lord. David and Hushai knew who was the sovereign king on the throne. It wasn't David and it wasn't Absalom. It was God. They knew that God always keeps his promises. And the same goes for you and for me today. Truly, the gates of hell will not prevail. That's God's promise to us. Therefore, I place my security in his sovereignty. And secondly, I press on wisely by his providence. We see this in verses 15 to the end. With the news that Absalom was going to hunt for David to seek his life, whether by many, as Hushai said, or by few, as Ahithophel said, Hushai's not certain that Absalom's not going to change his mind. And so he heads off to the tabernacle. He passes along his secret message to the priests. Whether Absalom followed his advice or the advice of Ahithophel's, David needed to still get to a safer place than just outside Jerusalem. And so Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, they quickly set in motion their spy network. They sent a servant to go and pass the message along to Jonathan and Ahimaaz, and they were waiting over in another city, in Rogel. And a female servant was to go and tell them. They were to then go and tell King David. They were not to be seen entering anywhere near Jerusalem. And yet, despite all these preparations, Zadok's messenger sons were seen by a servant of Absalom. And so, realizing they're in trouble, these two young men went away quickly and came to a house of a man at Bahurim. Now, you'll remember, this is the same city of Benjamin that Shimei is from. The guy who was throwing curses and stones David's way. So we are guessing that there aren't a lot of people pro-David in this city. But this man, he had a well in his yard. We don't know if he is privy to what is about to happen, but his wife is. And his wife has him go down into the well. After which the woman spread over the mouth of the well a covering, and then she scattered some grain on it as she's doing something there with the grain. And before you know it, Absalom's Gestapo come into town and asking, where is Ahimaaz? Where is Jonathan? If he was my brother hiding in the well, the way to get him would be to say, Philip, giggle. And he would always giggle. These guys didn't know that trick yet. And so there they are right down in the middle of the well. They had gone, this woman says, well, they went over the brook of water. Now, that's what it says here in English. But actually, the word that is used here in Hebrew is a word that's not used to translate brook anywhere else. In fact, it's a word that means container or reservoir is how it's probably usually used. They're over the reservoir of water. Now, not using that normal word for brook, perhaps they're thinking brook. She didn't say brook. She said reservoir. They're over the reservoir of water. And so what she is trying to say is, while you and I know that technically she might not be lying, she's being quite clever in her choice of words. She's using her quick wit. These two fellows are quite literally over a reservoir of water. And so Absalom's servants, they take off to look for these two guys. And that allows, of course, these two guys to emerge up from the well and make their way through a different route to reach across the Jordan and tell the king. And when they reach their destination, they tell David, rise quickly over the water, go over the water, for thus and so as Ahithophel counseled against you. See, they must have thought that this is what Ahithophel, his advice won the day. Whether or not the case is, David arose and all the people that were with him, and they passed over Jordan. By the morning light, there lacked not one of them who had gone over the Jordan. Now, all this imagery brings to mind a different story where there was another lady who hid two spies, not down a well, but up on a roof, Rahab. And she didn't use clever language as this lady did. And when the coast was clear, She let those two men down a rope, and they took off over to the other side of the Jordan. Well, in each case, the spies here are emboldened by the knowledge of God's sovereignty and providence, even in the midst of dire circumstances. God answered their prayer. God protected them. By protecting them, he protected the king. For the very reason, they trusted God to work even in unseen ways. They did the next right thing. They did not know what tomorrow held, but they knew what to do today. How often God's sovereignty blesses such diligent activity. You don't know what tomorrow holds. That's okay. You're not to worry about tomorrow. Today has enough trouble for itself. Hide in the well, get up, and go. Now, even in our day-to-day activities, it's still true that God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, powerful, governing, and preserving all his creatures and all their actions. Even in the mundane nitty-gritty of the normal, God is still in control. And yes, at times, even when it seems to you that life is out of control, it might seem to you that his sovereignty, his providence is hidden behind the awful conversation you had earlier this week, and you might be wondering where God's providence is in all the decisions and activities and the crisis of this past week. You and I, we get to see the bumper-to-bumper traffic, the diaper changes, the sick children, the overwhelming assignments, the mother in the hospital, and all the things in work, but over and through it all, behind it all, Yahweh rules. He is not absent. And neither is he always obvious on how he's working either. Well, when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey and he went off to his own city. He set his house in order. And then he did a terrible thing. He hanged himself and he died and was buried in the tomb of his father. We're not told what was going through Ahithophel's head when he realized that his advice wasn't followed. Perhaps he was so certain in his advice that he realized, well, Hushai's drama would lead to the kingdom's downfall. But no matter what Ahithophel was thinking, it is a truth that even the best of human's wisdom lacks hope in the Lord. Even the best of human wisdom lacks hope in the Lord. David, even in his position of disadvantage, he had more hope than Ahithophel and Absalom, even when their position was from a position of advantage, or so it seemed. I mean, let me take a moment and pause here and ask you, do you have any hope? When things don't go your way, do you feel helpless? Do you feel hopeless? Do you feel like pulling your hair out when the house burns down, when the basement floods, when the car peters out, you lose your job? Does it seem like you lost your hope? If so, then your hope is set on things here below. It's set on things that can be taken away. Might I implore you and exhort you, brothers and sisters, set your hope on things you cannot lose. Set your hope on forgiveness of sins in Christ, on the promises that God always keeps his promises, on the hope that God one day will give you a home that will never flood. It'll never burn down. You'll never again need to fix your car. You'll never again have to go to the doctor. Set your hope on things above and not on things here below. In Ahithophel, we find a man who lifted up his hand against Yahweh's king. His end is a sign of what will happen to all the enemies of that king. and his kingdom. You cannot attack God's kingdom without eventually being crushed by God's power. Humble yourself before the great king. Well, David is on the run again. In a way, he's tracing backwards the entry of Israel back into the wilderness. They had once crossed over Jordan after being aided by two spies to encounter a walled city. Now David leaves a walled city and with the aid of two spies crawls back over Jordan into the wilderness and heads up to Mahanaim. Now you'll recall that's the city, that's the fortress, the capital of the northern city when Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was king of the north. Well, now Mahanaim is going to be David's headquarters while he is in exile, a fact that really bears testimony to the impact that was made by his faithful and his peace-loving leadership as king over Israel. David is rejected by Israel, indeed, in fact, even by his own family, not just Absalom, his own son, but you remember that he had Joab as his commander, right, over his army. That was David's nephew. Well, David has another nephew, Amasa. So it's Absalom's cousin. It's David's nephew. Absalom sets him up over Israel's army. But Yahweh's king may have enemies for family. And he also has friends of strangers. You might recognize some of these names, actually, from previous chapters. They weren't necessarily close friends, maybe not complete strangers, but at the time, you might not have noticed them. They might have not been notable to you as you read through them the first time. Shobi's dad had died, and David sent two guys to the funeral, remember, only for Shobi's father, Hanun, to send the guys back with half a beard and no pants. Or Macher was one of the ones who was taking care of Mephibosheth when Mephibosheth had been crippled and was in hiding. Barzillai, we're going to learn of him a little later. He's an elderly man to whom David was very kind. But each of these men stand beside and support God's king with a whole list of things that they bring to David. Here he is in the wilderness, and yet he still has provisions. Pots and pans, cheese and lentils, beans, soup, food and utensils and equipment, all these things that David and his men needed because, well, they're in the wilderness. Of course, they're going to be hungry and they're tired. But it's something little, but that's okay. Just some lentils, but that's okay. We must be thankful for a God who takes care of us even through the little things. He gives us our daily bread. He prepares a table for us, even in the presence of our enemies. Now, if you were in David's shoes, perhaps you'd find yourself overwhelmed, utterly discouraged. Woe is me. But we must take heart. God's kingdom often comes under satanic attack. But God has promised that his kingdom is under divine protection. Ultimately, our security rests not in rosy paths, not in military might. It rests on God's promises. God promises that the gates of hell will not prevail. Therefore, I place my security in his sovereignty and I press on wisely by his providence, his provision. Well, at times it will seem as if your best bet is to cast your lot with the one who's on the throne at the present moment, the Absaloms of this world. After all, man, this guy's got the looks. He's got the riches. He's got the ladies. He's got the pomp and circumstance. He's got everything. It seems like everything is going Absalom's way. But what if you knew how it was all going to end? What if you got a picture of the end of the story? Nothing is outside the good providence of our sovereign Lord. Yes, this Jesus, Peter says to the men of Judea, this Jesus was delivered up, that is up to the cross, according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, but it wasn't outside God's sovereign providence. In God's sovereign purpose, David would be spared from his enemies in this case. But Jesus would not be spared. No, in fact, by God's sovereign plan, the sheep would be scattered. And the one king would die. But he was not holed up in some hiding place. He was lifted up for all to see. This is the sovereign king. And even his own death, he said, no one takes my life from me. I give it up. You know, in World War II, there were many German families who lived just down the road from concentration camps. They did nothing. There were soldiers who were guards and did unspeakable things because they thought Germany would win and they would be the hero of their mother country. But what do you think they would have done if they knew how the war was going to end? Let me ask you, what would you do differently if you could catch a glimpse of how the world would end? Would you still side with the comforts and pleasures of this world? Would you hold tightly to your sin and reject Christ the King, who you think has been defeated? Well, guess what? We are given a glimpse and a promise of how it all ends. Knowing that judgment is coming for all those who do not follow the King, knowing that Jesus will return and he will bring down a heavenly Jerusalem from which he will reign forever and he will put all his enemies under his feet and cast every unbeliever into hell for eternity. Knowing that, would you be persuaded to follow the King? Even if it means across the Jordan into the wilderness, through hardships, trials and tribulations. Well, dear believer, the same goes for you. Knowing that Jesus wins, no matter how difficult the wilderness gets, that the gates of hell will not prevail against the kingdom of God, can you not endure a little longer? Endure even the hardest of trials? This woman at the well hiding the two spies, she was from the same town as Shimei, the one who threw curses and stones at David. And the world is going to be full of such a mixed bag. Some who will betray and curse you. Others who will give you a piece of bread. But your hope isn't in the people. It's not in the places. It's not in the things of this world. No, having God's promises, you and I can say with David, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall praise him who is my health and my countenance and my God." Let us pray. Father, you are the same God yesterday, today, forever. The God who brings to pass your kingdom. You're a God who's also concerned about lentils and cheese. And we thank you for the sheer wonder and beauty of it all, that we are provided for down to the very details of our lives. We may never be rich, but we will all be taken care of because you are our Father. I once was young, but now I'm old. I have yet to see the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. Bless us, Lord, at the close of this day for the sake of Christ.